Bharat Maharaj was such an advanced devotee. You know, we heard yesterday Mother Barishvara, he was describing again the lead up to this situation and how Bharat Maharaj was just such a powerful king and being able to give up everything, his kingdom, his children, his wife, his riches and everything. You know, it is said that actually in his spiritual accomplishments, he's practically achieved Bhava, one of the highest stage, the highest stage in devotional service. Very close to Krishna Prema. This is that personality. So advanced. And for all intents and purposes, has been described in so many different classes that have been going on in the last couple of weeks actually, he's being led away by Maya, material energies. It's intoxicating him. This is Maya's position. To delude us into thinking that there's something to be enjoyed in this material world. There's still something there that we may be able to eke out a little bit of pleasure. And we understand that this is right up to a great Mahabhagavata, a great powerful personality, a great devotee. So this instruction from this passage of Bhagavatam, that Maya was actually the drawing power for us to again become involved in material engagement, is there, but I think there's also much more to this story that we can learn from. When we follow Maya's direction, we try to enjoy it. And every one of us, all of us, coming from conditioned life, many, many times, and coming to Krishna consciousness, we're enticed by Maya. I can give the analogy of a cream puff. Let's just call it the cream puff. Okay? And we have to act out this a little bit. So, when we sometimes get onto the internet, we see a delicious cream puff. It's not a bona fide cream puff, but it's a cream puff. We think, wow, that's a nice cream puff. Maybe I can enjoy that cream puff, and maybe my wife and I can enjoy that cream puff. So, we decide, you know, well, I mean, let's just do this, you know, let's enjoy this cream puff. Won't make much difference about spirituality. It's just a harmless little cream puff. And we want to just enjoy a little bit. So, we'll just have this one cream puff. Okay? So it's either a cream puff with your partner or a cream puff by yourself or something, and you think, well, this is a cream puff. Ultimately, the result is disaster. The cream puff wasn't as tasty as we thought the cream puff would be. And then all of a sudden, our spiritual consciousness comes back and says, oh, why did we have that cream puff? All I wanted was a little bit of enjoyment, but now I'm feeling so dejected. Why did I go? And I know it was so enticing. And in today's society, it's hard to avoid the cream puffs. They're everywhere. Illicit cream puffs. You know, we open up our Facebook page and we've got all our friends there, all Krishna conscious things are happening. Beautiful this, the Sankirtan is going on here, Prabhu, and this is happening there, and prasadam is being distributed. And then on the side, there are cream puffs. And the mind goes, look at that cream puff. So we've got to be really careful, you know, because as a result of that, taking a hold of that cream puff, even though we think, it's only a little cream puff, it's just once or twice, really, there's karma attached. There's many fold reactions to that activity, that little bit of enjoyment. An attachment to that activity can progressively decline our spiritual consciousness. The next time we're on Facebook, we see that cream puff again. Oh, that's that cream puff that I liked the last time. And then there's a link. If you go to this site, where I've got many more cream puffs, and people get intoxicated by this. So this is the challenge that we have in this material world. We are bombarded by cream puffs. Never before in the world has there been so much enticement. And here we have young, enthusiastic devotees trying to be Krishna conscious, and they're bombarded by cream puffs. It's a battle. It's a real battle. And so with this attachment comes progressive decline in our spiritual fervor and our enthusiasm. We become flat. We become down. We become despondent because we've done something with this. And so this is, the analogy is given. It's like devotional service is like a pot. And when we to enjoy the green path, what happens is this little crack in our pot. And we think, oh, well, I can patch that up. You know, I can patch it up. We'll get a little bit of putty and we'll fix up that crack. But then the green puffs come again, and that crack is the most vulnerable point of your pot. So this is what we have to watch out for. The crack is a weak point. Now, direction will be there and guilt will be there. Guilt is the killer to devotional service. When we carry around guilt, it kills our devotional groove because we start thinking totally about me. Oh, I'm so fallen. And ultimately, confusion comes, delusion will come, and then slowly, slowly, a disconnection from Krishna. And ultimately, it leads to depression. This is a very sad state when we come to a point of depression. And this is the basic thing that I wanted to talk to you about today in our Bhagavatam class. Because it's so pertinent to Bharatanarayana. It's sad what he's going through. He's losing his most precious gift, Krishna Bhakti. And so we also have to be aware that sometimes with this guilt complex comes the thing, I'm the only fallen soul in this temple. Oh my God, everybody else is a pure devotee. Everybody else is so up there. You know, I see them and I think, actually, I just have to switch off the phone of my brother. I know there's a guy coming to put a air conditioner in my studio, and I know he's going to ring, and I want Bhakti to take the call. So we think, I'm the only one that's having this problem. But you know, we're in this together. All of us are in this thing together, and we have to help each other through this. So we learned a lot from Maharaj Bharat, actually. But when we're in this deluded state, like Maharaj Bharat was, we just don't see it coming. You know, when we're looking at the Facebook page, when we're looking at the websites and we see the pups coming and everything, we are thinking, I'll be okay. So Maharaj was simply thinking, I'm okay, I can just endure this. So what's so wrong? Looking after this innocent, helpless little deer that needs my care when I ask. And during the classes this week, it's been really emphasized that point of attachment. My Mohan Prabhu gave a wonderful class about attachment and how to be detached, not to be attached to things. So that means that we're also not callous in our dealings with one another. It's also that we're not afraid to actually go out to the material world and face the green puffs head on and have strength to actually turn away. So we have to be compassionate as well in our dealings. Compassionate to other people and compassionate to ourselves. Don't beat yourself up. Be compassionate to yourself as well. Understanding that we are all works in progress. We're not going to achieve Krishna Prema the next day. It's going to happen. We have had hundreds and thousands of lifetimes cycling through, going the next one and the next one, and there have been crimp ups throughout the whole of those different lifetimes. So we have to be compassionate. Now there's a quote that I wanted to read by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which is very, very important in this, and how we should be compassionate and sensitive. And I'd like to read that. Those who think that devotion to God and kindness to the jivas, the souls, so the jivas meaning even a little deer, are mutually different from each other and perform accordingly in their life, such persons will not be able to follow devotional culture. I'll read that again. Those who think that devotion to God and kindness to the jivas are mutually different from each other and perform accordingly in their lives, such persons will not be able to follow devotional culture. So unless you are compassionate, and have sensitivity to other people, you will not make spiritual advancement. Their performances are only a semblance of devotion. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Therefore, all types of beneficence, such as like kindness, friendliness, forgiveness, charity, respect, and so on, are included in bhakti. Part of the thing. You can't help but become friendly if you're following the process of bhakti yoga. You can't help but be forgiving. You can't help but give charity and respect if you're following the path of Krishna consciousness correctly. Bhaktivinoda Thakur goes on. The actions of respect, friendliness, and kindness are the very form of love and a characteristic portion of bhakti. Charity of medicines. This is like practical, down-to-earth, helping people. Charities of medicines, clothes, food, water, etc. Shelter during adversities, teaching of academics and spiritual education, etc. are activities included in devotional service. So we can't negate these points, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying. But there's a trick. Similarly, we can't be attached. So, most of you know that I do spiritual counseling, chaplaincy. So here, we're out to help people. And a lot of other people have done this as well. But one of the things that's taught to us when we start a chaplaincy course or a spiritual care provider's course is that you have to be able to remove yourself from the situation. You have to be able to remove yourself. You have to have a debrief at the end of the session with someone, your supervisor. And sometimes, if you think the situation with the deer, where you see and have compassion for a little deer that's lost its mummy, when you go to palliative care, or you go to the children's hospital, and there you have people that have lost a little baby, then you really feel the pull on your heartstrings. And yet, you have to be compassionate, you have to be respectful, you have to help the person as much as possible, but then if it has affected you, which it does, it affects you when you see this little beautiful little child laying there and pass away, and the mother and father, they've been hoping for a child for such a long time, they've gone through in vitro fertilization, and there is the child that they wanted and it's gone. I know it's a material thing, but it pulls on your heart. If you feel that, then they advise you have to go to your supervisor. You have to go and debrief. And that simply means going to someone and expressing how you're feeling. Get it off your chest, so to speak. And then what happens is you cannot take it home with you. They advise us as much as possible, do not take it home. After a while, you actually get that connection. In the beginning, it's incredibly hard. But after a while, it's not that you become callous, because I've had to deal with devotees, and devotees that have been very dear to me. It's not that you become callous, but you have to switch off. Even there are some aspects that, like when you have that kind of a situation, you have to bathe. The first thing they say that you have to do, even while you're at the hospital, you go into the bathroom, wash your hands, as I was explaining to Ali when he did the course as well. And after you've met such a difficult situation, you go to the bathroom, you wash your hands, you wash your face, you wash yourself. Water cleanses even that away. On a subtle level, it's purifying. And you cannot take it home. So when you come home from something like that, as the Vedas suggest, after a funeral or after something very catastrophic like that, you come home, you take off your clothes, they go into the washing machine. And you bathe yourself. And you relieve yourself. And the thing is after a period of time, you actually get that connection. You can actually do that. You know, that you switch off. And that is needed. So Srila Prabhupada also says in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, you know, Arjuna was forlorn, he's depressed, he's really, you know, he dropped his bow, he's just like, oh God, I don't know what to do now, I don't want to kill these people. And Prabhupada says here, and he was crying. I mean, if you can imagine this huge warrior. He was a warrior, big, powerful man, crying like a little baby, you know. So Prabhupada said he was also crying out of compassion. Such symptoms in Arjuna were not due to weakness, but his soft-heartedness, a characteristic of a pure devotee. So then we say, well, okay, a devotee is soft-hearted, is compassionate. What do we do with that compassion? What is the greatest thing that we can do on a compassionate level? Can anybody tell me? What is the greatest thing on a compassionate level that we can do for humanity? Yes?
You can give Krishna consciousness.
Bingo. You can teach. You can bring people to the level of God consciousness. You can bring people to Krishna consciousness. That's exactly out of the mountains of values. We can bring people to Krishna. We can teach people. And just this is such a great opportunity. So even in our spiritual care, wherever I get an opportunity, I get an opportunity to put a little bit of Krishna consciousness in there. And when I say Krishna consciousness, it's broad, because I deal with people of all different faith traditions. And a little bit broad, but just bring a little bit of God consciousness into their life. You know, by saying, I'll pray for you, let's pray together. I have a very special prayer that I'd like to pray. Would you mind if I do that? And then they say, no, no, by all means, please do. And then I chant over the baby, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And that subtle soul, which is still there, because if you analyze, the baby doesn't leave immediately. A dead body doesn't leave immediately. Everybody know that? When the body is, and we know that in chaplaincy also, when a person is unconscious, you may think that they're not reacting, but internally they hear what you're doing, they know what you're doing. And even if a person has passed, immediately after a person has passed, they are still around the body. So if you chant to that body, then they make advancement. So what happened here to Bharat Maharaj was that something which was more than just helping the poor baby deer. I honestly feel there's more to it than that. In my opinion, it revived something from his past. Something tweaked. He, as a king, he remembered. He gave away his kingdom, riches and everything, but he gave away his children too. He's separated from his children. So in my understanding, I feel that the deer became a surrogate son, to the extent where in the previous verse he actually called him a son, and they called him a little prince. So those who have children know how attached one can become when you have a child. It's incredible. You know, you do anything for your child. And it's actually our duty as grihasthas to look after our children. But in the same token, we can't be too attached. It's again removing ourselves a little bit, understanding what is our duty, giving affection, giving sentiment, and giving a love, and so on. And, you know, feeling its little horns prick into us and all this kind of thing, you know, all the negative and positive things, but not to become too attached, just to be able to remove ourselves a little bit. Sometimes it's hard to do. It's very hard to do. When you see a cute little baby, especially if it's your own baby, it's like, oh, cute little baby, oh, I love you so much. You know, and, you know, even the little baby is passing stool. You know, oh, it smells like sandalwood paste. The baby's so gorgeous. Look how beautiful my baby is. So we have to remove ourselves a little bit. And devotional service teaches us detachment. It's not that we become cold-hearted. It's not that we become insensitive. But we become a little detached. Understanding this is not my child. This is Krishna's child. Krishna has blessed us to actually bring this child into the world and allow it to learn about Krishna consciousness, and I have the responsibility. The only way this child will learn about Krishna consciousness is if I teach that child in a loving, affectionate, and emotional way. In the early days of Krishna consciousness, unfortunately, we were a little bit too detached with our children. Bhakti and I personally experienced that, and it is to our detriment, actually. It's something that we had to learn, and hopefully from our experience we can encourage other grihasthas that are now coming into this to not to be too detached. My wife would feel nothing in a line of detachment to just leave our child with a stranger, practically speaking, and go out on sankirtan. You know? It was nothing for us to leave our daughter, who was 2 years old, with somebody else, a total stranger, and go off to India for pilgrimage, thinking this is more important than raising my child. And we were fanatic in our raising of child. To the extent where we came back from India, our daughter didn't even know us anymore. She ran away from her own mother because she couldn't really recognize her. So that has left, I'm sure, it's left some sort of scarring, and we know it has. So we had to go through that in a sense, and from our experience, we can now pass it on to other devotees. Don't be too detached. Be detached, but have that understanding that they need what they need as well. So, when in family life, it comes to a point to overall control, and it becomes a point of lordship. So if you're overly attached to your children, right, it starts to become a point of, these are my children. I'm the lord and master of this home. Instead of thinking it's Krishna's. Or she or he is my life partner. And this is my family, and that's your family. My family is much better than your family. Or these are my employees. These are my students at the Bhakti Bhiksha groups. Nobody else's. These are my students. These are my disciples. This my is the illusion, and this is lording it over. This is trying to be God. Understanding that actually God is the power behind everything. But it makes us feel like God if we have some sort of power. Even if it's just, I'm the king of the castle. This is my home and castle. Even then we feel a little bit like God. And that is why we ended up in this material world in the first place. Because we wanted to be the Lord and Master. We wanted to be the king. We wanted to duplicate Krishna in this material world. My house, my car, my children. There was this cartoon character one time when I grew up. And all he used to say was, my. And he had a whole storehouse of money. And he would sit in the storehouse of money and he'd throw money up and go, it's all my. In a sense, a materialist is like that. All they wanted was money. I'm the enjoyer. So, but we understand from a Krishna conscious point of view, from our teachings, that actually everything is very temporary. It's fleeting. It'll be here for a moment, but eventually it'll be gone. One way or another, it's going to go. You know, 13 out of every 1,000 people in England at the moment that contact or contract COVID-19, the new strain of COVID-19, will die. They had no idea they were going to die. All of a sudden, they're walking down the street. They breathe in this virus. And 13 out of every 1,000 now, there are thousands of people dying. So death can come at any moment. So we should surmise from this episode in Bharat Maharaj's life that the triggering point was his remembrance of his son. And his deer was a symbolic of his child, my prince. Now, it's my personal feeling that there may be even more to this pastime than just that. That Maya can delude us, Maya can take us away and have this understanding that the sun is mine and the deer is now a surrogate son. It's my personal feeling there's more to that. One has to be perplexed, and all of us have come to this point after reading this pastime of Bharat Maharaj. One has to be perplexed by the fact that such an advanced devotee could possibly come to a point where they forget. You know? Such an advanced devotee. I mean, can you imagine? He's got such a... He was the king of the world. I mean, they're wanting to again call India Bharata after this man. This powerful personality, all the riches, his wife, his children, and he left it, right? So, it's perplexing for us, such an advanced devotee who could do that and still have this little crack in the pot. Doesn't it? Does it frighten you? It frightens me. I just think, oh my God, you know, what will happen? So, we've seen this happen even in our own lifetimes. Even in our own lifetimes in Krishna consciousness. Very, very advanced devotees of Krishna. Amazing personalities who had close association, practically close association with Srila Prabhupada. Even when we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Chaitanya Bhagavat, we find that even a close associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Lord himself, drifted off for a puff cake. For a great puff. Isn't it? So this is fearful. So we see this in our own life. So we've even seen, and this is very tragic, but some of our Diksha Gurus falling down and leaving. Personally, this happened to Bhakti and I, and it was a devastating time. Really devastating. We were very confused, we were depressed, and most of all, we were fearful because we were thinking, well, this happened to us too. You know, here we are, we've been given this wonderful gift of Krishna consciousness, and we were thinking, you know, the path is maybe 20, 30 years or so, and I'm a pure devotee, and I'm going back to God. It'll only take 30 years. Now, I'm 25 now, yeah, by 55, I should be home and homeless. I should be there. Hello, I'm 67. I'm light years away from it still. But the thing is, so we were very perplexed and very depressed. And it left us depressed and lacking hope. There's a terminology for this, actually, in the Christian tradition. And it was termed by a poem that was written in about the 15th century. Some of you may know it. A poem by St. John of God. And the poem is in it, the poem highlights that this depression, which is suffered by spiritual confusion, is called the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. And it's really like that. When something like that happens to us, we feel like the world is caving in. And I want to quote something from Bhaktivedanta Maharaj in this regard. At certain times during our spiritual progression, we may go through periods of rapid advancement and growth, although we may find it hard to perceive the situation in a positive way. So even though we're going very, very fast in our devotion, we may not be aware of how fast we're going, because you have to understand in Krishna consciousness, you're taking a jet plane to the spiritual world. Krishna consciousness is the fastest way to go back to God, that's known on this planet. If there was something else, we'd go for that, but there's not. This is the fastest way to go back to God. So, Maharaj continues, we might reach a point in our lives where we begin to think, I'm chanting, I'm meditating, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm reading the scriptures, I'm visiting the temple, I'm following the regulative principles, but I'm miserable. I'm miserable. Where's Krishna? Sometimes the depression can be so deep that we start to think, where is Krishna? At this point, we even begin to seriously doubt about Krishna's mercy and attentiveness to us. So we become so disillusioned by depression that we actually think that God might have forsaken me. I'm such a fallen soul, I'm so depressed, God may have forsaken me. If we continue on with our sadhana, as Prabhupada advised, because many times Srila Prabhupada had to confront devotees coming to him and saying, I can't do this anymore. I'm having so much difficulty, my mind is having so much turmoil. I feel so depressed, I don't feel I'm making advancement. I've fallen down, I've had difficulties. What do I do, Prabhupada? Prabhupada did grit his teeth and say, grit grin and bear it. And Prabhupada also used to say, don't stop your sadhana. Whatever you do, understand that this dark night of the soul will happen to each and every person that's taken to the path of devotional service. It is not necessarily a smooth ride all the way. Unless you're a pure devotee from birth, you know, it'll be a cushy ride. Well, it's no ride at all, but I'm saying we're not. And so there's going to be difficulties. And Prabhupada said, yes, and if you read Prabhupada's conversations and letters to his disciples, time and time again he says, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep maintaining your sadhana. Keep chanting. So this is very important. And Prabhupada said, it is all in your bead bag. Whenever anybody would come up and say, oh, I'm so depressed, Prabhupada, I've got this problem, I've got that problem, Prabhupada said, your problems will be solved by you being diligently delving into your bead bag. All problems are solved. It's in your bead bag, Prabhupada would say. And actually, when we look back, even that catastrophic event that happened to us, that dark night of the soul, where can you imagine? Some of you can't even imagine. You have so much love and respect for your spiritual mentor, your spiritual guide. Then all of a sudden he finds out that he's left the principles. It was just like your heart caved in. But even so, looking back and realizing the purpose of such an event made us stronger in our Krishna consciousness. Can you believe it? It actually picked us up and we learned from it. The beauty of it is that even that person that fell down at that time from that high position of guru, initiating Diksha Guru, even that personality learned from that experience and is doing wonderful service now to Prabhupada. And we admire him. That person is a close friend to us. We met one time after this whole thing happened in Mayapur. I'm not mentioning any names. And he was there in Mayapur. And we finished Mangal Arati and we were walking back to our residence through the rice fields or something. And he was walking in front of us. And we addressed him and said, how are you, Prabhu? And he turned around and he was embarrassed, right? Because he knew. And I said, there's no need for anything. We love you dearly, we appreciate who you are, and we're forgiving you. And we both started crying. And it was over. It was finished. That was it. And we carried on. So this is important, that we cannot hold things in a depressed state. Because depression and guilt kills our devotional kripa. We have to rise above it. So even if we've gone down the track of enjoying some cream puffs, forget it. Get back on the bandwagon, dust yourself off, and continue. Continue. Just continue. Back into the bead bag, and things will turn around. When you look back and realize the purpose of such events in your life, because they helped you increase and elevate you to a level of Krishna consciousness where you weren't at before. Everything was rosy when you first come to Krishna consciousness, you know? Oh, wow, man, this is just fun. Especially us. We're from the 70s, you know? We came... Oh man, look at this place. Wow, far out, man. You know, it was so exotic. And the deities, wow, look at the deities. Wow. You know, it was just like a bombardment of colour. And for you guys, it's sort of different because you come from that culture. But imagine us. The marble on the floor was even enticing. And we sit on the marble, man, and the prasadam and everything. It was all rosy. Beautiful, everything was tinged with roses and beauty. And then all of a sudden, whack, here we go, dark night of the soul. Got this one for a while. And we learned from it. We grew from it. We became better devotees from it. So this is the point. Just like Maharaj, often the result of intense suffering is an elevation of consciousness. So although we may have to go through a bit of hardship, it's an elevation of consciousness. Just like Bharat Maharaj. The Lord did not forsake him. And this is the point we have to remember. He's going through this trial, but the Lord does not forsake him. which we'll find out later as we read in the story. Such suffering gives us an intensity to break through the layers of mundane consciousness. We actually break through mundane consciousness. We start to see these things as they are. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur again explains that in order to develop a healthy attitude in our life, he gives 4 points. Number one, we should take care of our body. This has been given to us by Krishna. Krishna has given us this unique vehicle. And it's a vehicle. Nothing more like it's described. It's a car. We take it from here, take it there. So he's given it. So we have to look after it. Recently, by the mercy of the temple, I've been given a new car. My old car broke down. It was really interesting, actually, after the latest. There was a transcendental joke that Aniruddha and Krishna sort of played on me a little bit. My car broke down, and it would have cost around about $3,000 to $5,000 to fix up. Now, I need my car to go and do chaplaincy, to do interfaith, and so on and so forth. So I usually get repairs done, and the temple pays for my petrol and so on and so forth. Actually, material was also part of it, by the way. And so I thought, you know, I just have to approach them. I need $3,000 to, at least to fix up this car. So I put it to the finance committee. Prabhu, I need a car. So Krishna, the stirrer, I ring her up. And I say, Krishna, this is the car. How did you go with my asking for $3,000 to fix up the car? And Krishna said, no, the temple is not going to do it. Service now. And then she turned around and said, actually, we feel you need a new car. So, and she said also, well, it's cheaper to have a new car, you know, it's better to have a new car, there'll be less repairs and everything, because maybe $3,000 this time, but it'll be another $3,000 in a year or so. So they got me a new car. So it's not my car. This body is not my body. So I said to Bhakti, I have to hang a little thing above the window, above the mirror, the reflection mirror. And it's a Prabhupada picture and a Krishna picture. Just to keep on reminding me, this is not my car, this is Krishna's car. Similarly, when we put on tilak, when we have our neck beads on, when we have our Brahma thread, it reminds us that we are not these bodies. This body belongs to Krishna. So we have to take care of this body. Just as I have to take care of this car. Very nicely. I love it. Bhakti said, my God, I've never seen you drive so carefully before. You know, usually in my old car, now I've got a new car, oh God. And it's got this device, which is really weird. The first time I told Sri Chaitanya about it. This device that keeps you in the lanes, right? Have you seen it? And the first time, we picked it up from the car yard, and I had to drive to Frankston. And I'm driving on the freeway, and the car is driving itself. I'm thinking, my God, the steering has gone crazy. It's driving itself. So this keeps you in the lane. So anyway, it's a wonderful car. So I have to take care of it, and I look after it. The next thing Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains is, to develop a healthy attitude, we need to properly stimulate the mind. Properly stimulate the mind. Reading the Shastra. Discussing with one another about spiritual topics. Coming to Bhagavatam class. Listening to Bhagavatam class. Listening to advanced devotees. And we're so blessed in this temple by the number of advanced devotees. I was enthralled by your class, Ramahan. Fabulous class. Prabhu over there, Adi Purush Prabhu. That, you know, we don't need anybody coming here to give us an extra enthusiastic class. We've got the best preachers. Same with you, Prabhu. All the different devotees. And in the mornings, I go into the studio to paint and I put up the class, you know. And every one is just like, wow, what a fabulous point to bring up. So we have to stimulate our mind, become active. And one of the ways to stimulate your mind also is to think, what can I do for Krishna? How can I push on this movement? Bhaktivinoda Thakur says also we need to have a sense of social well-being, a need for social well-being. So we have to see ourselves in relation to the broader community. He was really about this. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was very much about this, about how we interact with the rest of society, how we present ourselves to the rest of society, how we work with people. The Food for Life program is getting such kudos from the government, such kudos from the general populace, you know? Within the Hindu community, how our standing is within the Hindu community. Just recently, I have to tell you, my boss in the international communications team was asked, I don't know if some of you, I passed it on to you, did I? No? I was asked to give a prayer at the inauguration of President Biden. Did you know that? So Anutama, who's the communications officer in GBC for and GBC member, was asked to give a prayer at the inauguration of Joe Biden for president. And this was broadcast all over the world. This is Krishna consciousness. This is fun when we start to make that kind of inroad. And every one of us should be thinking, how can I make inroads like that? So to have the need for sense of social welfare, social well-being. The last point that Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes is we need to study the Shastra. We really need to study the Shastra. Not just that we read in Shastra, but we actually study it. Like this Bharat Maharaj scenario that's happening here. There's more to it. Find out the depth of it. Find out more. If we find ourselves in a state of depression, we can also examine the degree of self-centeredness that we have. Because actually, there are two ways to play God. The one we've already mentioned is lordship over things, right? I'm the lord of this house, this is my car and all that kind of thing. But we can also play God when we place ourselves in the center by thinking ourselves the most inferior or the most unfortunate. You know, if you met those sort of devotees that also, oh, Prabhu, I'm so forth. Oh, God, I've got such a problem. Oh, Prabhu, Prabhu. Those people are actually also wanting to be the center. That means you're wanting to be Krishna. Because that's this look at me, look at me. You know, oh, I'm so forth. So that also is not the way. Depression means that we are focusing too much on our own problems and withholding our love for others. If you feel depressed, to get out of depression, do something wonderful for somebody else. Instead of they're sitting there stewing about your own hard luck stories, and oh, I'm so, you know, I should be married, but I can't find one. Oh, this. You know, oh, my husband's like this. Oh, that's so bad. You know, no, do something lovingly for someone else. And what happens? The depression goes. You don't even think about it anymore. So preaching is the medicine. Preaching is the medicine. The greatest love that you can give to someone, as you mentioned before, the greatest love that you can give to someone is teaching them about Krishna. Find out ways to actually work out how we can appreciate. If we don't appreciate, then we actually are really lacking something. Sometimes our mental challenges become stagnant. You become stagnant in Krishna consciousness, sometimes you think you're just plateauing. Actually move forward by preaching. And we have to also appreciate our past. Appreciation is really an important thing. And this is that point of gratitude again. Anything that has happened to you in your past, use it as a point of gratitude. You know, this whole incident, which was a disaster for our spiritual life in one sense, which I've just mentioned. In another sense, I'm grateful that it happened. Because it made me the devotee that I am today. So gratitude is really important. And thank the Supreme Lord for everything that comes to you. Just like Kunti, when Kunti was praying, let these calamities continually happen to me. I thank you for that. Don't become woeful, depressed, oh, woe is me, like that. The mind is the greatest enemy, and it can also be our greatest friends. And setbacks will happen in an institution, in a family, individually, but we want to avoid getting depressed and discouraged and disappointed. That's really a very important thing. We should try to thank the Lord in every circumstance we can get. So yesterday, Adi Baruch Guru gave a wonderful class, And I was so pleased that he gave the analogy of a batsman at a cricket match. Most of you, or some of you, may have had some sort of inkling to watch a little bit of cricket over the last couple of months. And so what if India won? Who cares anyway? Really, it doesn't matter, does it? Come on, the Aussies. So, but he gave this analogy of the cricket match and how we should be introspective, that we should go within and analyse ourselves. Learn from our mistakes. And he gave the example of the batsman. And, you know, he went out because he placed his bat in the wrong way or something. But the one thing that he forgot to mention is that sometimes we don't see our own faults. You know, sometimes we don't see our own faults and we need a mentor or a coach to actually say, hey, listen, the reason why you went out, mate, is because you're holding the bat the wrong way. No, not this. Let me show you. If you hold your bat this way, then you won't go out. Oh, really? So we need someone to help us. Someone we can go to in confidence and to show us our faults as well as our accomplishments. Now, Rupa Goswami says that this is one of the principles of devotional servitude. We should find someone that we can talk to about everything in our lives. Each and every one of us have to find someone who you can trust that it doesn't go out on the disc on the grapevine. You know the fact that us has problems with green buffs. That we don't need. We need to have honesty, confidence, security, someone that you can relate, and then that feedback happens. And it is important to us. If you don't have that, that depression could stay and be like mud on your soul. You know, you need to have that cleanse. And if, like the debriefing that we do on chaplaincy, you need that debriefing for devotees as well. And you have to find someone that you're comfortable with, that you're completely secure with, and talk. And they will tell you, no, mate, you're holding the bat wrong. But in another sense, I'll also say, actually, the way you played that game this week was really good. Because simultaneously, we need some encouragement as well. Each and every one of us are human beings. We're not islands. We're not alone. We need encouragement as well. Prabhu, you actually did this really well. That was a wonderful class. And other times you say, Prabhu, you could have done this a little bit better from another point of view. So we need our coaches. And not just our spiritual master. You know, I'll wait until Guru Maharaj comes and then I'll hang it all on him. I'll stay depressed until I see him. You know, he's the only one who can get me out of this mess. Does he want that? You know, oh God, here comes that guy with the cream puffs again. Man, where would he learn, you know? You don't need that. Your guru is there to instruct you and to mentor you, but you don't need the guru at every step of the way. Find other mentors, other gurus, Diksha and Shiksha gurus. We encourage each and every one of us to try having faith. So you have to have some level of faith in your life. Have faith. We have faith in so many things. You know, that the sky's not going to fall down, that we're not going to get COVID-19. We have faith. And so have faith in the teachings of Srila Prabhupada that everything will be okay. When you have a little bit of faith, that is contagious. You know that? If you are full of faith, I have full trust in Krishna, Krishna will protect us. Then that's contagious. Somebody sees that and says, well, he's got faith, so I should have faith. So when we have faith together, then we'll see. Because Krishna never ever abandons us. Krishna never abandons us. As we'll see later, he didn't abandon Bharat Maharaj. Okay, he had to get the birth of a deer, but what an exceptional deer. Remained in his consciousness of a pure devotee, in a deer body. Didn't go frolicking off with the other deers, running around the place, no. He went to the residence of the sages and heard what they were saying, and then lived his life that way, and the next body he got was Jantarant, pure devotee of the Lord. So this is, the Lord is always protecting us, will always look after us. He will never abandon us. There's an interesting story I just want to mention about the Christian martyrs. As you know, I was brought up a Christian, and so these teachings of Christianity still hold a lot of truth to me. The Christian martyrs, you know what a Christian martyr is? Have you ever heard the early Christians were fed to the lions? The Romans, you know, the teachings, Lord Jesus was a pure devotee of Krishna, and he taught bhakti yoga to very ignorant people, and these people took up the teachings of Lord Jesus, and the Roman Empire thought, no, this is a threat to the Roman Empire. We have to kill these people. And so what they did was, in Rome, if you go to Rome, have you ever heard of the Colosseum? You've heard of the Colosseum. Colosseum is like the MCG, right? Huge, big structure. And people would come there and they'd pay money and everything. And the entertainment wasn't a footy field. It was they would have these cages with lions and tigers and everything, and they would put the Christians in the centre of the field and then let the lions and tigers out to eat them. And they had all these horrible creatures and ways of killing the Christians. This is history. This is what happened to spiritual people. But the devotees of Lord Jesus and the devotees of God were so completely overwhelmed by love of God and so overwhelmed with the understanding that the Lord will protect them, that God will never abandon them, that they will huddle together and pray, fervently pray to God. And the lions would kill them, but they would be firm. The thing was, their courage and their devotion to God actually encouraged other people that were in the audience, and they saw that, and they thought, wow, they're not even frightened of the lions and the tigers, because they know that God won't abandon them. And even if they're being chewed by these lions and tigers, they're still calling out God's holy name. And so that inspired them so much that they thought, I'm going to be a Christian too. Irrespective of the threat that they may also be thrown in the lion den. But the idea of being attached to God was so enticing and so wonderful that the whole Roman Empire became Christian. To the extent that when you go to Rome now, the greatest place in Rome is the Vatican, which was the source of power and Christianity. There are deviations and things that happen after that, but the early Christians were the motivating force that actually allowed the world to become Christian. That sacrifice that those people made. And it was only because they felt that God would not abandon them. So this is a wonderful thing. So every time we have doubt and depression and fall down, God loves us completely. He only wants the best for us at all times. Each and every one of us individually. You may think, I'm an insignificant person living in Tainui. He loves us individually like you wouldn't believe. And all that he wants is that we come back to him. Even if we have a sore nappy from eating too many cream puffs, he still loves us, no matter what. So dust off, pick up your devotional service, keep going, grit your teeth and bear it. The last thing I wanted to point out is in Bhagavad Gita chapter 3, text 31, in the chapter headed confidential knowledge, secret devotee business, right? Where Krishna says, Kuntiya Arjuna, Pratijani, declare it boldly. In other words, advertise. Name me Bhakta Pranashati. My devotee never perishes. You will not be lost. Bharat Maharaj was not lost. You will not be lost. And the best way to connect with Krishna's love is to communicate with him. To pray to him. Yeah, I'm fallen. I've had too many cream puffs, but I'm on the path. Just keep on going. And our chanting his holy name will save us. But we have to communicate to him. And Krishna doesn't just want our words. He wants our intention. When we chant Hare Krishna, he wants to feel the intention that's behind that chanting. What's my intention when I chant? Okay, I'll put this out to you. What's your intention when you chant Hare Krishna? Anyone? What's your intention when you chant Hare Krishna? What's that deep prayer that you have?
To get out of depression.
Huh?
To get out of depression.
Get out of depression, yes.
Disconnect materially.
Huh?
Disconnect materially.
Disconnect materially. Exactly. We want to go home. I want to go home to you. You know, when you were overseas when I was a little child and I was separated from my mum and dad, you felt homesick. You know, sometimes you would cry yourself to sleep because, oh, I want to go home. I don't like it here. You know, you're homesick. That's the attitude that a devotee should have. We don't belong here. We belong in the spiritual world with Krishna. Loving Him, being with Him, playing with Him, having fun with Him. This is not fun. There's no fun, real fun, to be had in this material. There's a little bit of fun. But if you tinge it with Krishna consciousness, it's even more fun. But the greatest fun will be when we go home back to Godhead and be with Krishna. And He's your buddy. You know, He's your best friend. You can romp around with Him and it seems like He's only interested in me. That's the beauty of Krishna consciousness. So this is what we should do. In this way, we all inherit our spiritual position. And our spiritual position is Prabhupada points out time and time again, go back home, back to Godhead. That's what we're here for. To go back home, back to Godhead. And don't be homesick anymore. Well, actually, be homesick while we're here. Go back home. So I'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. If anybody has any comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yeah?
I have two questions.
Sure. Can you actually, Prabhu, can you get the microphone? Because I know from when I'm home and I'm listening to class, when there's no microphone to the person giving the class, it's really, it's a pity, you know?
So my question is that, how does Maharaj Bharat know that the deer would come and circumambulate him and touch his horns on Maharaj Bharat's body while Maharaj Bharat was in meditation?
He wasn't really meditating. You know, sometimes like when we chant Hare Krishna, you know, we're chanting Hare Krishna and we're looking at a book or something. You know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Or we use our phone. You know, we get the phone out. I'll just check if there's something on Facebook. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So in the same way, Maharaj was sort of meditating. And at that stage, they used to meditate, you know, sit silently and then die. Oh, there he goes. Oh, I feel his horns. So he wasn't really meditating.
And the second question is if Jesus Christ, He was a pure devotee of God, so He said that you should not eat meat, but then why did He say that wine is my blood? So why do Christians these days have wine and meat while Jesus said you should not have that?
Good question. Thank you very much for saying that. First of all, it was the whole teachings of Lord Jesus, unfortunately, got twisted a little bit. The early teachings were very close to Krishna consciousness. First and foremost, Prabhupada also says this, that Lord Jesus Christ was a vegetarian. And He belonged to a group called Nazarenes. Essenes and Nazarenes. And they didn't eat meat. So they changed some of the things in the Bible. And when you hear about they were drinking wine, that was actually like grape juice. Because the water at that stage in that area in Palestine was really bad. And so thereby they used to grow the grapes so they could have grape juice instead of water. So he didn't partake of that at all. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm. Thank you,
Prabhuji. Thank you, Mataji. Any other one? Any other comments? Yes, Guru? Microphone, please. Can you give him the microphone? Good girl. I don't know you, but are you visiting or are you having your own?
Probably coming to like or too often or to
something.
Like you know, in a we are doing devotional service at a certain stage. So, you know, I can talk for myself like a neophyte. So you don't have material anxieties as such, like, you know, what will happen to, you know, my quality of life, what will happen to, you know, who will feed me, or things like that, you know. What if this happens, that happens, materially. So those kind of thoughts doesn't cross your mind. But you start having a lot of spiritual anxieties. Will my kids become my conscious? I stay away from temple, will I be, you know, on the same state of devotional service as the devotees who are closer to temple, who have better association? You know, all the spiritual anxiety you start accumulating. So how to, you know, how to get over these,
yeah,
you know, spiritual anxiety that you start accumulating and think over all the time. But
what kind of Krishna would you do? I know it's easier said than done, but you have to make an effort at that. Make your home a temple for Krishna. Make your job service to Krishna. And you know how you do that? By working for a boss, you give a certain percentage to the temple, and that becomes then service to Krishna. Your boss is not your boss. Krishna is then your boss. He's the boss of your boss. But as far as you just put Krishna in the center of your life. And even, you know, even during COVID-19 for a year, we can have our association with one another. And even now, it's so nice to see a few people in the temple room, but it used to be packed in there. But, you know, so, you know, we have to make our home Krishna conscious. Understanding that this is Krishna's house, just that it's my car, it's Krishna's car. So, and in that way, if you start to remember Krishna, and instead of, you know, necessarily watching something on Netflix or something, watch one of the lectures. There are so many wonderful things on YouTube, with different acharyas giving lectures about Krishna consciousness. Radha Swami, Shivaram Swami, so many different. There's so much nectar that you can, and then put on kirtans in your heart. You won't feel that there is a material or spiritual lack. Krishna consciousness can be taken anywhere. You know, and then associate with just a few devotees, if that's all you can do. You know, have a meal for them, make them come to your home, go to their home, interchange like that. And then you won't feel lost. You'll actually feel enlivened and enthused to continue on. And then when you do get an opportunity to come to the temple, that's icing on the cake. That's just fantastic. That's extra special. You know, like if I haven't been here for a while and I hear a kirtan, it's just like, with the devotees, it's just like, oh God, this is, my soul needs this, you know. So sometimes even at home, you know, you put on a Kadambakana Maharaj kirtan, you can't help but dance around the kitchen, you know. I mean, he's so enthusiastic. And so it's just like he's there, you know. So, does that answer your question? So do the best you can, bring Krishna into your life as much as possible. Make your life centered around Krishna. And then it's as good as being in the temple. Okay? Thanks, Guru. Nice to meet you. Any other comments or questions? Yes?
Thank you, Guruji, for the wonderful class.
Thank you.
My question is that, like, there's so many sannyasis around the world. Mm-hmm. So, like, how do they become a renunciate?
Say it again, say clear.
You know that there's so many sannyasis.
So many sannyasis, yeah.
Around the world. And they become a renunciant. So how do we become a renunciant?
How do we become a renunciant?
Yes.
You're doing it right now. You're coming to Bhagavatam class. You've been Krishna conscious. You're chanting around diligently. I even hear that you come from Angalani sometimes. Is that correct? You're a renunciate. You're better than me. I can't come to Mangaladi every time. You're doing really well. A renunciate means that I just give everything to Krishna. Just as I was saying to this Prabhu, you just put Krishna in the center, and that's all the sannyasi does in his life. With body, mind, and soul. That's why he holds the danda, right? To remind him that I have to give everything to Krishna. You don't have a danda, you don't need a danda. But you have to remember that I give everything to Krishna. In my day, I just want to fill my day with Krishna's activities and remember Krishna all the time. When I'm studying at school, I'm not studying to become a great academic or so people can say, oh, isn't she smart? She got 3 A's or anything. You're getting the A's for Krishna. And that's a renunciate. I'm not doing it for myself. I want to get really good marks at school to please Krishna. Krishna is pleased every time if you have that attitude about your schoolwork. And that's being a true renunciate. That's being a really true renunciate if you can give it to Krishna. Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay, so Sannyasi Maharaj. Yes.
My question is that you said that you left your 2-year daughter in here, but then, why did you leave? It's not good to, didn't you take her with you?
Yeah, I should have, but we didn't. We felt it was, at that stage, it would impede our spiritual pilgrimage to have a little baby around. And it was, unfortunately, that's the way we thought at that time. There was a level of being too attached. In hindsight, I would have loved to have taken her to the spiritual, to the Holy Dharma. But it didn't happen. And so I can't lament that. I do, in one sense, lament it, but I have to move on from that as well. And so I'm advising your mum and your dad, don't do what we did. Take it to India. Is that okay?
Thank you. How much time did you spend in India for the pilgrimage?
I think we used to go for about 6 weeks. Six or 8 weeks, yeah.
So she forgot you in that time? Or
she forgot us in that time, yeah. She used to hide behind the lady that we left her with, and she'd pop her head behind her because she didn't know who her real mummy was. And it was only after a little time that she again understood, oh, this is my mummy. So it's really sad. So we don't want to see that happen again.
Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We'll have to stop here, Prabhu. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much.